And praise God. Go ahead and be seated. And, you know, one of the ushers had this in mind. I'm going to mention this to you. I may not always remember, but if you do not have a Bible, if you do not have a Bible, we've got a few extra ones. And if you want to lift your hand or indicate that to an usher, they would be happy to get you a Bible so that you can follow along. And so just leave your hand up real high if you need a Bible. We want everybody to be able to follow along with us if you can. And having said that, would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin here this morning. And I've got a number of things that I want to bless you with. I'm excited about the Word. I'm always excited about the Word. And I want to impart that excitement to you as we glean from the Word of God today. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 2, for many months now, we've been dealing with a series entitled Established in Present Truth. And what we've been dealing with in that context of established in present truth is we've been talking about that truth that God seems to be emphasizing to this particular congregation and maybe in some cases to the church as a whole. And so present truth, the scripture talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 about present truth and being established in present truth. It's not talking about new truth. How many of you know there is no new truth per se? We need to understand it may be new to us, but it's truth that God has always had. When we look at in the Word of God, everything we see and everything we believe, everything we speak about should be and better be founded within the Scriptures. Isn't that right? And so when we talk about establishing present truth and God restoring the church in truth, we're talking about God bringing to the forefront, emphasizing certain truths from His Word that we may need at any given moment in our lives or any given moment as a congregation. There are certain truths that God wants to emphasize to you and me as individuals and as a congregation. And so we're going to delve into that again today. We've been talking within that idea of present truth. We've been talking about this idea of God wanting to restore the believer, God wanting to restore the church. We've been talking about the idea that to bring restoration means repentance, and along with repentance also, we must assemble together. And as of late, we've been talking about the dynamics, the biblical dynamics of the church assembling together. Do you know, and many of you do, that the idea of us coming together and worshiping God together, and coming together and caring for one another, and coming together and being disciple, and coming together and being equipped for ministry, and coming together and experiencing the presence of God are all part of the plan of God for us assembling together. Isn't that right? And so, you know, we need to understand that coming to church is not man's idea. It's not a denomination's idea. It is not some sort of a religious idea initially. It was always God's idea. And being it is God's idea to come and assemble together and to gather together in the name of the Lord, then we should therefore expect to meet with God. We should expect to experience God. And we should go away from here having a sense in our spirit that God spoke to our heart and encouraged us and we grew in our relationship with Him. Isn't that right? Is everybody all right today? Amen. And so today, after I've talked to you several times, five things that we've already mentioned that are dynamics of assembling together, I'm going to talk to you this morning about another dynamic that we should expect as we assemble together as a church. And that dynamic is that as we assemble, we should, and I've said it off and I'm going to say it today, and we're going to dig into it a lot more today. We should expect to literally experience the presence of God when we assemble together. So much so that when we leave, we do not doubt that God's presence was in our midst. We don't have anything lingering in our mind. There is no question about it in our minds that when we assembled in church, we experienced God and God showed up in a big way. Amen? And we should expect that. We should expect increase in that as well. If we do not have, as believers in Jesus Christ, an experience with God when we gather together, then we have become religious, ritualistic, traditional individuals that have no life, that experience no life of God. And I submit to you that people all over this capital region today who are not attending church, do not attend church for one reason, main reason, and that is they don't see God in church. They don't experience God in church. They have no idea that God can show up and is expected to show up when God's people assemble together. Isn't that right? So we are not into religion. We don't want to be into religion. We don't want to be into ritual. We don't want to be into traditions of men. We want to be into the presence of God, experience Him, and understand what we should experience by way of the Word of God. Because everything we experience better be justified and measured by what the Word of God teaches us. Amen? Amen. Now, last week, I didn't have a whole lot of time, but one of the things that I said to you last week concerning this, well, let me not get ahead of myself. Let's read. Did you find Ephesians 2 yet? All right, let's read. We have it on the Amplified, but we're going to read that in a minute. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. In fact, verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 reads this way. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's speaking to every believer. You are no longer a stranger and foreigner, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household means family. We are members of the family of Almighty God. If we have been born into that family by way of the new birth, by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? And so you're part of God's household. Isn't that good news? Going on with this, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We have come into being part of the household of God. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. And we've been built on a foundation. And on that foundation, Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone of a foundation is that point where it comes together, and the cornerstone determines the strength of that foundation like nothing else. And He is the thing, or the one, who determines the strength of this foundation. Amen? Then it goes on in verse 21, in whom, that's in Jesus Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now notice the words that are used here. Notice pertaining to you and I. That's pertaining to you and me. We are part of a building called the building of God, are we not? And we could do an entire series, I believe, on just that idea. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, that we are God's building. It talks about in 1 Peter, I believe it's about the third chapter, it talks about the fact that He is the living stone and we are lively stones, are we not? And that there is a spiritual house that we have become through Christ, right? And so in this idea, notice now, it says He's the cornerstone, chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building, that means you and me, we're part of that building, aren't we? Amen. Being fitted together. See, a lot of parts of the building don't fit together with other parts. They don't allow themselves. We're talking about assembling together. How many of you know that part of being fitted together means to assemble together, right? And so He encourages them and He says, the whole building fitted together grows. That really infers that unless the building fits together, there is no growing. In other words, unless the parts of the building, that's you and me as believers, unless we fit together with other parts of the building, we're not going to grow the way we need to grow. Isn't that right? Amen. And going on with this, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, that's again in whom Jesus Christ, in whom you also are being built together, fitted together, built together. Why? Here's why. For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so this is telling us several things, but one thing we're emphasizing today is that we, as we allow God to cause us to be fit together with other believers, as we allow God to cause us to be built together, and as we together grow as unto a holy temple unto the Lord, then we are, in essence, creating an atmosphere and an environment for the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God, to be present, the presence of God to be in our midst in a way that cannot be had any other way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so as we fit, as we build our lives together, as the assembly of the saints, as this particular assembly, and it applies to every assembly of believer that might be meeting this morning, as we apply ourselves and assemble and fit and build together, we'll grow. And as we do it with the right attitude and in the right way, according to the pattern of God, we should experience His glory, experience His presence, and come away from here having known we've met with Him. Isn't that right? Now, if you think about this, and we don't have time to go there, but I believe it's in the 40th chapter of Exodus. It's near the end of Exodus. It talks about Moses and Israel having completed their building or their construction of the tabernacle of Moses, as it's commonly called. God gave them instruction to build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, God's presence would dwell, and there was the whole system of the priesthood and all those variety of things. And when it was all said and done, it says that they built according to God's pattern. And after they were done and after they had built according to the pattern of God, it says the glory of the Lord shined in that place. Isn't that right? Yeah. When we build according to His pattern, we should expect the glory of God. When we fit together, when we build together, when we do as God has called us to do, we apply ourselves in the ministries that God has called each of us to, then we can expect God's presence to be in the house. Amen? And even in our lives to a greater extent. Now, let's go up here and let's look at some things from the Amplified Bible. It says, in Him the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously. And it continues to rise, grow, increase into a holy temple of the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In Him and in fellowship with one another. Note that phrase. In Him and in fellowship with one another. You yourselves also are being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, dwelling place of God in, by, through the Spirit's. But notice now, it emphasizes this idea that in Him and in fellowship with one another. So, the implication is that unless we have fellowship with one another that's in Him, then we cannot make a fixed abode for the presence of God. Isn't that right? Is everybody following me here today? All right? Now, let's go on with this a little bit further. Let's go on to why do we need His manifest presence? Let's go to the next frame. When we assemble together as God's people, we can experience the manifest presence of God. Let's go to the next one. The manifest presence of God is characterized by several different things. Here's a few. I'm not going to elaborate on these, I don't think, but I mentioned this to you last week. Number one, an atmosphere of supernatural joy. When we experience God's presence, we should experience the joy of the Lord. Isn't that right? And so if we are, again, downtrodden, if we're depressed, if we're heavy and what have you, we need a good dose of the presence of God. Wouldn't you say amen? And the scripture is Psalm 16:11, where the psalmist says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that right? In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we should understand that in the presence of the Lord there ought to be a fullness of joy that we experience. Number two, an atmosphere of awe and reverence should be there when we are experiencing the manifest presence of God. Number three, genuine gifts of the Spirit should be apparent when we experience the presence of God. Fourthly, people baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of these issues we've dealt with to a certain extent. When we experience the manifest presence of God, there'll be people filled with the Holy Spirit just out in the congregation as we're worshiping God and experience the presence of God. Wouldn't you say? Amen? And so they're filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Number five, healing power flowing. We don't have time to go there, but in Luke 5:17, it talks about in the synagogue, the presence of the Lord was there to heal them. The presence of the Lord was there to heal them. When we experience the presence of the Lord, I want you to know that there is something that happens to the body of a believer. You can receive healing in your body just by coming to church. Did you know that? In fact, I don't have it with me, but the statistics have shown that there was a poll taken or a research done by a non-Christian organization, and they determined that people that go to church on a regular basis are I think it was 20 times healthier than those that don't go. So I submit to you, come to church. It's healthy. It's good for you. Amen? It's good medicine. Amen? All right. And so healing power flowing. We should expect when the manifest presence of God is here. Number six, unbelievers convinced of sin and their need for Jesus. I've mentioned this to you, the idea that when we experience the presence of God, those that don't know Christ should know of a truth that God is in our midst. They should be convinced and convicted of their sin and realize their need for Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Amen? It's not just a matter of words. It's a matter of I went into that place and I felt the presence of God. There was something about that and I realized that I needed Him in my life. We need to have our faith out for that to take place. Amen? And then number seven, an increased hunger for the Word of God, an enthusiasm for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. When we experience the presence of God, people are hungry for the Word of God. Amen? And you know, really, in your life as an individual, and if we look at all of these as individual things, you know, when you experience God's presence in your individual life, don't you have more hunger for God's Word? Don't you have more desire for the Word of God? Don't you have more desire for just any and everything that pertains to God? When you are experience the presence of God in your life to a greater degree. But then when you feel dry, anybody ever feel dry? When you feel dry, you don't have that hunger. You don't have that desire. You don't even want to go to church or anything like that. You need a good dose. The best place to go is the church where the presence of God is, because that'll take care of that being dry. Isn't that right? Amen. And so these things are important for us to realize. Now, having said all of that, I want to go to some things here. The Holy Spirit, let me just say this as we delve into a lot of things. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture, but a lot of it is Scripture that is going to be in context with itself, and there might not be a lot of turning and whatever, because we're going to look at David and some accounts with David. David becomes an illustration for us pertaining to experiencing the presence of God. And we're going to see some things in just a few moments. But you know, one thing we need to understand is the Holy Spirit wants to have something to do with our gathering together. Now, you know, I know that most of us are aware of that, but let's ever keep this in mind, that when we come together in the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit wants to have something to do with it. The Holy Spirit has a plan. The Holy Spirit has people in mind that He knows will be here. And the Holy Spirit wants to touch hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit wants to bring a word of encouragement that may be for one particular one. We need to come expecting the Holy Spirit, because He is God and therefore the presence of God. We need to come expecting the Holy Spirit to meet people and to minister to people on an individual basis. Amen? Amen. Amen. Don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit all of a sudden says, call out so-and-so, because I want you to pray for them. Amen? Or whatever the case may be. Or just gives a word, a word individual. Even in the midst of the congregation, God wants to bless and help and encourage each one. Because we're not just a mass with God of people. We are an individual as well. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Amen. Now, let's look at some things pertaining to this. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you don't mind, or turn in your Bibles, if you don't mind, to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If you don't know where 1 Chronicles is, just check out your table of contents, and you'll be able to find it. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 is where we want to begin today. I know you already thought we began, but we didn't begin till now. All right? So don't look at your clock until now. Now's when we're starting the message. Oh, some of you don't understand my sense of humor. But anyway, that's all right. All right. Look at the next frame, if you don't mind. How do we prepare? No, I meant that one. You're ahead of me. You're ahead of me, Gordon. This one. How do we prepare for the presence of the Lord? How do we prepare? If we're talking about it and we're emphasizing it, we need to understand from the Bible, how do we prepare for the presence of the Lord? Now, realizing that the New Testament says in more places than one that the things that happened of old were written to be our example. Isn't that right? And so even though this is David and the men of Israel, there's an application for the believer today. And we need to realize that and understand that it was written for our example so that we could see precious truths from this. Notice now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, let's just read verse 1. Are you with me? 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 1. It said, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Notice now, prepared a place. Everybody say, David prepared a place. Now, he prepared a place for what is referred there as the ark of God, which we're going to talk about in just a couple of minutes. But look at the word prepared in the next frame. The word prepared means to make firm, to set up, to make ready. And so we could say it this way, that David prepared a place, or he made ready a place for the ark of God. And we're going to see in a couple of minutes, the ark of God really was the presence of God. The presence of God and the ark of God go hand in hand. So he what? He made ready a place for the presence of God. You know, each and every one of us need to make ready a place for the presence of God in our lives and our hearts as we gather together. Let's make ready. Let's be ready to experience the presence of God. Even as we assemble, even as we're on our way to come together with the people of God, let's make ready on the inside. We're going to talk about how to make ourselves ready to receive and to experience God's manifest presence in our midst. Let's go on from here now. It says again that David, are you getting anything so far? It says this, again, I'm sorry for my voice, but it's going to get better in Jesus' name. All right, David built houses for himself in the city of David. City of David, we don't have time to go there, but that refers to a place, Mount Zion, really, was referred to as the city of David. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, let's talk about what is the ark of God. Now, if you can't take notes on this, I don't have it on the big screen. You need to write it down anyway. You're going to be glad that you did. There's a place on your bulletin to write down notes, all right? You know, when I first came into a Bible church, and some of you probably do this, I don't know, but I had myself not only a Bible every time I came to church, but I had myself a big old spiral notebook, and I took notes like you wouldn't believe, and I was so hungry, and then I'd get tapes. You remember tapes? Amen. And then I'd get tapes and I'd listen to good Bible teaching and I'd stop that tape and I'd write things down and then I'd start it back up again and then I'd write things down and it may have taken me 2-3 hours to get through a tape, but I wrote it down almost verbatim because I was hungry for the Word of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? People don't seem to be that hungry anymore, at least in our country, but let's get that hunger back. Amen. All right. Let's talk about what is the Ark of God. What is the Ark of God? First of all, let me make mention to you this, that in the Bible, there are three arks mentioned. Now, the word ark, A-R-K, it's a strange word, isn't it? You can say yes or no if I ask a question. If I ask a question, you can answer. You can, you know, any way you want to respond to that. It's a strange word, isn't it?
Yes.
Ark. What's an ark? I mean, you know, oftentimes when we talk about the Bible, we think of that word ark. We automatically think Noah's ark, don't we? But here we've got something else called the Ark of God. Sometimes this same thing is called the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes it's called the Ark of the Testimony and things. And so there's different names for this particular Ark. But this is not talking about Noah's Ark. This is something different. Now the word Ark basically means a chest. A chest, like a treasure chest, or a box, if you will. That's what the basic meaning of the word ark is. There are three arks that are spoken of in the Bible. The first ark, obviously, is Noah's ark. Thank you very much. God bless you, brother. You're the best usher we got in this whole place. Hallelujah. I'm kidding with you. They're all good. Amen? All right. Everybody take a pause. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you very much, Fred. Praise God. All right, so there are three arks. First of all, there is Noah's Ark. Genesis chapter 6 especially talks about Noah's Ark. And we understand in their mind the ark. How many of you know they never saw a boat before? They didn't call it a boat. They called it an ark. It was a big box that floated. Isn't that right? They didn't know if it would float, I guess, but they took God's word for it that it was going to float. This big box is going to float. Praise God. You understand the faith that Noah walked in. I mean, they'd never seen a boat. There'd never been that kind of thing as far as we understand. There certainly had never been rain falling from the air, from the sky. Prior to that, the earth was watered by way of the dew and whatever. And so the big step of faith, but we don't want to go there right now. There was the ark of Noah, right? And then there was another ark. And that ark was what we could call the ark of Moses. The Ark of Moses. And that Ark, and we're not going to elaborate on it, but you can read about that Ark in Exodus. I believe it's about the third chapter or so. And that Ark really, the first chapter, second chapter, that Ark dealt with the fact that when Moses was a baby, and, you know, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the little ones. Isn't that right? He wanted to kill all the babies because he was, you know, wanting to diminish the Israelites. The Israelites were growing in Egypt, weren't they? I mean, they were multiplying, and Pharaoh started to get afraid of all the Israelites, lest their enemy. He said, basically, the enemies might come against us, and the Israelites will rise up and fight with our enemies and defeat us. And so what did he start to do? He started to kill all the male babies. He let the girls live, but he began to kill all the babies. But how many of you know that Jochebed, thank God for Jochebed.
Amen.
Jochebed was Moses' mother, and she built for him a little ark or a little boat and put it in the river. How many of you know the story?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then Pharaoh's daughter found him eventually. Isn't that right? And so we have the Ark of Noah, we've got the Ark of Moses, and then we've got this Ark of the Covenant. But let me just make mention of the fact that all three arcs of the Old Testament, all three of them had to do with deliverance from destruction. They had to do with salvation. Are you hear what I'm saying to you? They had to do with all of these things, being protected from the enemy, if you will, protected from the storms of life. All three of those arcs had to do with deliverance and protection and safety. Aren't you glad? And we'll see that with the Ark of the Covenant as well. Now, it's interesting. Let me just go back. The two arcs, the Ark of Noah and the Ark of Moses, it says that they were covered with pitch. And of course, pitch was, as I understand it, like a resin or a tar that was rubbed around the outside in order to make it waterproof. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? And so they covered it with pitch. It's interesting that one of the Hebrew words for pitch is the same Hebrew word that is translated as the word atonement. The word atonement has the idea of the covering of sin. See, they covered the arks with pitch in order to make it safe from storms and safe from the water and the floods. But you know what? The blood of Jesus has covered us and taken care of us by His blood so that we might be free from the storms of life and delivered from the power of the enemy. Isn't that good news? And so this idea of the pitch, being covered with pitch, they were covered by the blood of animals in a temporary way. You and I are covered and washed by the blood of Jesus, right? Are you hearing me? All right, now with this Ark of the Covenant, this Ark of the Covenant was different than the other two in many, many ways. This Ark of the Covenant, let me just read a couple of things to you about it. We read about it, and you can read the description of it in the 25th chapter of Exodus, how God gave command to Moses and how to build it and whatever. Basically, it was a rectangular box or a chest, if you will. This Ark of the Covenant, I'm going to describe it to you the best way I can. 3 3/4 feet long, approximately. And it was 2 1/4 feet wide and 2 1/4 feet high. Made out of wood and overlaid with gold. And so it's a box, let's say it's a box yay long and about that high and about that much wide. And it was made out of acacia wood, a very strong wood, and it was overlaid with gold inside and out. And then there was a lid put on top of it, and that lid was called the mercy seat. Anybody ever hear the mercy seat? And so there was a lid placed by the instruction of God on top of this Ark of the Covenant, and that lid was called the mercy seat. And between the mercy seat, there were two golden cherubims, which were angels, that were molded by hammering. They supernaturally really created those angels. They faced each other, and the tips of their wings would touch. Is everybody imagining and getting that picture of the Ark of the Covenant? And so here's that chest, that box, if you will, made out of wood overlaid with gold, had a mercy seat on the top. That mercy seat covered the broken law on the inside. The law of the covenant was on the inside. The tablets that Moses, the second set of tablets that Moses had. Because if you remember, when he saw the people, he threw the other ones and broke them. Isn't that right? Because they had broken the law as he was gone. And so the tablets of the covenant were in there. A pot, a golden pot of manna. How many of you know Jesus is our manna? He's our bread of life. Amen. And he talks about that in John chapter 8. And he even compares himself to the manna from heaven. He says, I am the manna from heaven. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. And so the manna, golden pot of manna to remind them. And then also there was the Aaron's rod that budded that was inside of this Ark of the Covenant, this box made out of wood overlaid with gold with the mercy seat on top, the law inside, the Aaron's rod that budded on the inside, and also a golden pot with manna. And all those things on the inside represented the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our bread of life, as I said. He is the, as we compare Aaron's rod, the butter. How many of you know the Bible says He is our high priest, anointed. Is that not right? The anointed high priest, the rod that budded depicted the anointing of the high priest. And so He is our high priest. And then, of course, we have the law, the commands. And how many of you know Jesus is the fulfillment of the law? And Jesus, it also depicts the idea of holiness when we talk about the law. And how many of you know He is our holiness, right? Bible also says that Jesus is our mercy seat. In 1 John chapter 1, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that He is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, if you look it up in the Greek, is mercy seat. He is the mercy seat for our sins. Aren't you glad that He is the seat of mercy in terms of our sin? Is everybody following what I'm saying? Thank God, because of Jesus, we have mercy and not judgment. Isn't that good news? And so He has called our seat of mercy. And so when we look at this Ark of the Covenant, all right, it all depicted the Lord Jesus Christ. It was symbolic in a natural way. Even in the terms of it being built of wood, wood showed forth His humanity and overlaid with gold His deity. How many of you know He's the God-man? Isn't that right? God who became flesh. And so with this Ark of God, Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony, was the presence of God. In fact, if you look up some scriptures here, I hope it's the next scriptures. Let's just see if it is. Let's look at the next slide. Slide 14. Let's look at slide 14. It is this one, all right? Notice what it says. Leviticus 16:2, God is speaking. I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. What's God saying? He's saying that my presence is there between the two golden cherubims on that Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. I will appear in a cloud. Notice 1 Samuel 4:4, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubims. And then Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. What's he talking about? He's talking about that Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God and even in fact had the presence of God. God sat on that mercy seat.
Yeah, yeah.
Is everybody following me here?
Amen.
And so when you read in the Old Testament rather about the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, you've got to put in your mind this talking about God's presence.
Yeah.
God's presence related to this Ark of the Covenant. It's not about the box. It's the fact that God dwelt between the cherubim because God wanted to dwell with His people.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why He said, don't ever remove the mercy seat. Don't ever take the lid off. What would happen if they took the lid off? They would die. Why? Because the mercy seat is between man and the broken law, for one thing. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You take the mercy seat off, all there is that broken law. And not only that, but they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, didn't they? You take away the mercy and the blood, how many of you know judgment is the end result?
Yeah.
Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right? And so, having said all of that, are you getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
Is this too complicated?
No.
How many of you think it's too complicated? A little bit. There's an honest lady. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go back here now. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 15 again with this in mind of what the Ark of the Covenant. See, we're getting meaty today. Everybody say, I love meat. I mean, you know, spiritually speaking, there's milk and there's meat. Milk's fine. But how about you? I get tired of milk. I want a little bit of meat. Amen. And so we're talking about the presence of God using David as an illustration. Notice what it says in verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David. That is Zion. Again, we don't have time to prove it, but it is scriptural, and maybe eventually we will. And he prepared a place for the Ark of God. Let's say it this way. He prepared a place for the presence of God. He prepared a place for the God who dwelt between the cherubim. Isn't that right? Who sat upon the mercy seat. He was preparing a place for God's presence. You and I need to do the same, right? Amen. Now, having said all that, let's go back and let's look at some of this in its context. Let's go back to the preceding. Actually, let's look at chapter 12 first of 1 Chronicles. Then we're going to look at chapter 13. And then we'll see how much time we have. And then we'll whatever we don't finish, we're going to finish next week. Is that all right? And if we don't finish it next week, we'll go on to the next week. That's the beauty of pastoring. I don't have to love you and leave you. I don't get on a plane and go to another city. I'm here to stay. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we can keep on keeping on, right? All right. But notice now, this might be familiar to some of you. This is pertaining to David. You remember we read this a few weeks ago in verse 1. Now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. How many of you remember when we were talking about helpers in the war? How many of you remember anything I ever say to you? Anybody at all? All right. Do you anybody remember helpers in the war? How many of you know we are in a battle? We are in a warfare, spiritually speaking. Isn't that right? And so we all need to be helpers in the war, right?
Amen.
Amen. And so we read a lot of things about that and saw the necessity of that. Now, after all of that, and God, through David and his men of war, defeated the Philistines in this particular event, then we go to chapter 13. Are you with me? Now, this was in the light and in the aura, in the idea, you know, they just had a great victory. And now it goes down in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seem good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God. Now everybody knows what the ark of our God is now, right? Amen. We can substitute and say, let us bring God's presence back to Israel. Amen. I submit to you, let's bring God's presence back to the church. He says this, let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. That's a sad testimony. Let's read on. Verse 4. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Notice, the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. How many of you know that sometimes it's dangerous for the leader to do things just because it's right in the eyes of all the people? Let's just read on. You'll see what I'm talking about. Then verse 4 or verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shior in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala and to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim. There it is again. To bring up the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. Now notice verses 7 and 8. Very important passage here. Are you paying attention?
Yes.
So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. You might want to just circle or make note of this phrase. New cart. From the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Now, how many of you know that that would put a real damper on a church service? Here you are in church trying to experience the presence of God, and all of a sudden somebody does something and they get struck dead. That put a damper in David, I'll tell you that right now, because as we read on about David here, let's read on and let's see David's response. Notice what it says in verse 11, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And then verse 12, how David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? And you know, that should be a question for us. And that's the question we're trying to answer. How can we bring God's presence to a greater degree in our midst and in our lives? That should be a question that we have, and we want the answer, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
One thing's for sure. We don't bring God's presence by way of new carts. Now, what is a new cart in our application? A new cart is a man-made way. A new cart are the things that men come up with in order to experience the presence of God. How many of you know, and maybe you don't, we're not going to take time to go there, but when God built the tabernacle, when God gave command to have it built, when God gave command to have the Ark of the Covenant built, He said the way the Ark is to be transported is on the shoulders of the Levites. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And how many of you know, you can have the right plan. David had the right plan, but he didn't go about it the right way.
Yeah.
Is everybody hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He had the right goal, but he didn't go about it the right way. And you can't bring in the presence of God with man-made ideas. You can't bring in the presence of God by doing it with hype. You can't do it by, you know, when you pray for people, push them down. You can't do it with, you know, all this weird stuff that we see happening over and over again, you know, trying to experience the presence of God. How many of you know when man gets in it with his own hands and tries to bring in the presence of God his way through a variety of ways that could go on and on and on? How many of you know that when it's man's way, the oxen are always going to stumble? There's always going to be a stumbling of the oxen. There's always going to be a failure. There's always going to be something that is going to go under if we try to experience the presence of God in any other way than God's way. We're going to fail, right?
Right.
Are you getting anything out of this?
Amen.
And so the Church of America has tried to have God's presence with all sorts of things, by all sorts of entertainment, by all sorts of exploit, by all sorts of, good and great ideas, but are not God's ideas. You can have a good idea and not be God's idea.
Yeah, yeah.
And so whatever we do, we need to consult the Lord. We need to pray. We need to ask Him, how do we bring in the ark? How do we bring the ark into the place that we have attempted to prepare for Him? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? We can't just do it any old way. We've got to do it God's way in order for it to take place, or we're going to have a bunch of oxen stumbling and somebody getting hurt. Amen? So verse 12 again, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside in the house of Obededom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obededom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obededom and all that he had. All right, now, so now we've got the picture. You still okay? I don't have to quit yet, do I? We've got the picture here. David has a great victory in chapter 12. The helpers of the war came. He defeated the enemy. He got the Philistines pushed back. And now, man, he's ready. Let's bring the ark of God in. Let's bring God's presence in. But he did not inquire of the Lord. We're going to find that out for sure in chapter 15 as we read on. He didn't ask God about how to do it until after the oxen stumbled and Uzzah died. All right, and so now he's afraid. He doesn't know what to do, and so it is a good idea. Don't do anything until you find out what to do. So he put the ark of God into this fellow's house until he found out what to do. Isn't that right? But in the meantime, what did David do? He still fought the enemy. How many of you know the enemy was still there? And in this next chapter, we see some great things that take place. David, you know, didn't totally give up on God. It says in chapter 14 and verse 1, now Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David and cedar trees with masons and carpenters to build him a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begot more sons and daughters. And these are the names, and we won't go through all the names. Now notice now, verse 8. Because sometimes I hate those names. Aren't you glad we don't name our kids those names sometimes? Amen. Chapter 14 and verse 8. Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David, notice now the next three words, very important. He should have done this with the ark. He inquired of God. Everybody say inquired of God. Now, I submit to you that in this chapter, David is being taught by God, whether he realizes it or not. He's being taught by God that whatever you do, you need to inquire of Him. Isn't that right? Yes. So he inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? He wanted to get God's plan. He should have done that with the ark, and he finds this out eventually. He says, should I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? The Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into your hand. So they went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means master of breakthroughs. How many of you know our God is the master of breakthroughs? Amen. The master of breakthroughs. If the Philistines are coming against you, you put your trust in the master of breakthroughs. But in order to break through, you better inquire of God to get his plan. Yeah, yeah. But you know what? No matter what kind of Philistines are coming against you, God's got a plan. And if you'll inquire of him and seek his face, he'll show you what to do so that he can break through that Philistine army. Isn't that right? Whatever that Philistine enemy is in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's application for all these things in our lives. Now, let's read on here. You're not bored, are you?
No.
You're not lying, are you?
No.
All right. Because that is a sin, you know. Anyway, verse 12. And when they left their gods there, that's the Philistines, when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they were burned with fire. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Now, notice now, they made a raid on the valley again. How many of you know the enemy is determined sometimes? Have you ever discovered that?
Yeah.
You've got an enemy, you've got an adversary, the devil, isn't that right? And even though you defeat him once, you need to make sure that you don't get cocky and get thinking, well, I've got it made now, because just as you do, the enemy's got a plan to destroy if he can get in there, isn't that right?
Amen.
And so it says again, that it says the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David, what did he do again? He inquired of God. Now, you know something he could have done? He said, well, you know what? God said it was fine the first time. I'm just going to go against him. I'm just going to do what I did the last time. But notice now, he inquired of God afresh. And it says, God said to him, you shall not go up after them. First time he said to go up. This time a different plan. How many of you know, just because you got a victory in one area and did it a certain way according to the plan of God, that way doesn't mean that that's the way God has planned for you to defeat the enemy the next time. the lesson to be learned is always inquire of God.
Amen.
Always stay in tune with Him. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And so He said, don't go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And so David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now think about this with me, and all of this now. David inquired of the Lord the second time. This time the Lord said, don't go up straightforward against the enemy. This time he says, circle around and wait for the sound of mulberry trees blowing in the wind, essentially. Now you think what that did to a guy like David. He was growing in faith. He was swallowing his pride, because it no doubt took a little swallowing of pride instead of hitting him head on. Now he had to circle around to the back of him. Took a little swallowing of pride. And then not only that, then he had to wait for these trees to blow. I mean, you know, he was developing in patience as well. God was helping David grow in his faith in God. Isn't that right? Helping David grow in his faith. And God wants us to grow in our faith as well. The point again is, inquire of God and get His plan for whatever tactic He wants us to use in order to defeat the Philistines or the enemy in our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right? And David got the victory. You know, when a man prays and obeys, even the enemy gets afraid of him. It says there that the nations were afraid of David after that. If you'll pray and obey, even your adversary, the devil, will start being a little afraid. Amen? Because he'll know, I've got a prayer and an obeyer. Not just a prayer, but a prayer and an obeyer. Amen? And man, that makes for a combination that'll defeat the enemy every time. Is everybody doing all right?
Amen.
All right. So David grew in faith. He grew in faith between the time he initially tried to bring the ark of God in and then he went against the enemy. He grew in faith. Now we come to chapter 15. What we already read, verse 1. It says in verse 1, David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched to it a tent, for it a tent. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. So David had now apparently in between sought God. And he went back to the word of God that he had of those days, of Moses' writings. And he found out the proper order. Everybody say proper order. And now he knew what he had to adjust in order to bring in the presence of God. It was at Uzzah's expense, but thank God he learned. Amen? Let's go on, verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. The next thing we understand that David did was he, by the help of God, brought the people together. How many of you know unity in the people of God is essential to experience the presence of God? God won't operate in strife and division. God's going to operate where that love and that unity are reigning and ruling. Amen? There's something about unity, something about the love of God being exemplified through the people of God that encourages God's presence to show up in a big way. Are you hearing me here today? Amen? And so He brought them together. He gathered them together. We see time and time again in Psalm 133, we know that it's at that place of unity that God commands the blessing. Isn't that right? Psalm 133, I encourage you to write it down. Look up. He commands the blessing at that place of unity. Also, if you read the book of Acts, how many times does it say they were all in one accord and the power of God hit that place one way or the other? Isn't that right? In Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? And time again, there's something about the oneness. There's something about the unity that encourages the presence of God to be manifest in our midst. And so we need to decide, do we want our way, or do we want bitterness, or do we want unforgiveness more than we want the presence of God? Do we want the things that I want? Do I want those things, my personal prestige or my personal exaltation or whatever? Do I want that more than I want the presence of God? Are you understand what I'm trying to say to you? We need to decide as an individual and corporately that the only thing we desire is we desire to experience the presence of God. My will doesn't matter. My wants don't matter. My prestige, my whatever, none of that matters. All that matters is that we experience the presence of God. He brought them together and He gathered them together. And so He prepared a place and prepared the people in terms of unity. And it says in verse 4, and I'm getting ready to close. Verse 4, then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel and the chief, and 120 of his brethren. Of the sons of Merariah, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren, and the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren, etc. It goes on and mentions all these names, hundreds and hundreds of people. Then verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. The next thing we see in order to prepare a place for the presence of God, after unity, there needs to be sanctification. There needs to be setting apart. There needs to be holiness. Holiness is really the term sanctification. And so holiness is an important ingredient. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about that in length in a future time pertaining to this experience, the presence of God. So he said, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Why? Because we did not consult him about the proper order. What does that say? It says he didn't inquire of the Lord about the right way to do this. And so the thing goes on, talks about the praising, talks about the worshiping, talks about how they entered in and they experienced the presence of Almighty God. Notice as we skip just a little bit, notice now in verse 26, just for the sake of time, verse 26, and so it was when God helped the Levites. How many of you know God is obliged to help when we do it His way? When he helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bulls and 7 rams, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers. Now, there's a lot in that. You know, David was not a Levite. He was a king. He was of the tribe of Judah, right? And so he was not a Levite. And yet, the non-Levite tribe of Judah, David, clothed himself in linen in the garments of a priest. And in that, David is pictured and seen as a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah in the natural sense. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet he is also our exalted high priest. Isn't that right? And so in David, we see a picture of the king priest. And the king priest, our David, if you will, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, he was called. Amen?
Hallelujah.
All right. And so going on with this now, it says in verse 27 again, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Shenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting. Everybody say shouting. We did a little shouting today. Did you know that's in the Bible?
Amen.
They came up with shouting and with the sound of a horn. I look forward to more horns.
Amen.
With trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Notice it doesn't say organ at all. Nothing wrong with organs. But what I'm saying is there's a whole lot of instruments involved here. Isn't that right? All right. And so mentions all these things, verse 29, and it happened, and it happened, and it happened, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. So let me just close by saying this. If the worship team had come, we want to experience the presence of God. In order to do that, we need to prepare a place in our hearts and prepare a place corporately as well. Amen. In order to do that, we've got to look into our hearts. We've got to examine our hearts. Are we in unity? Are we sanctified? Are we living right the best way we know how? Not that we're perfect, but we want to live right. We want to experience God more than anything else. He is our food. We want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. We want to experience Him in a way that will be life-changing every time we gather together. In order to do that, are we willing to prepare our hearts as these folks were prepared? Amen. And knowing we don't want to do it man's way. We don't want to try to do it by bringing in some quote unquote new cart. We got to do it God's way. And when we do, we can expect God to show up. Amen. However, there'll always be the Michals. There'll always be the ones like David's wife who despised David as he worshiped God with all of his might and all of his strength. But you know what? Don't ever worry about the Michals. Don't ever worry about the ones that will despise you. What we're after is pleasing God. Amen. If we're pleasing to the Lord, it doesn't matter if we're pleasing to anybody else. Amen. And you know what? I just know for a fact some of those McCals are going to catch on. They're going to start liking what they see, and they're going to want to experience that as well. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen. 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 Would you stand with me today? I just want to encourage you. Don't give up. I want to encourage you to inquire of the Lord. I want to encourage you that if you feel like the enemy's coming against you, to remember to pray. And then once you have prayed, then do what God says do. Get that direction from God, because He's got a direction. He's got a plan for you to escape everything that comes against you according to the Word of God. Amen? But the key is inquiring. The key is praying and obeying. And then we defeat the enemy every single time. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Amen? Amen. So I trust something for everybody today, a potpourri of messages, if you will, in order to touch the heart of each and every one. Somewhere, somehow, something said today, I know, helped you in your life wherever you might have been. Amen? And so just take those things and run with them. Praise God. Let's just worship God for a couple of minutes today as we see what else He might want to do. Praise God. Hallelujah.
You are the one, You are the one everlasting. Hallelujah. You are the one. I will worship You. You are the one. The one everlasting. You are holy, Lord. You are the one. You are worthy. You are the one.